we doing? So since Ryan did the wave for us, I already had a couple people reinforce to me that the Dodgers are in the World Series now. All I'm saying is that if you're that passionate when I bring up the Dodgers, you better be that passionate for the next 40 minutes. There's some amens to there. Okay. And on that note, all I got to say is it's been 29 years since you've been there, so don't blow it. I would hate for you to go and to lose. So on that note, if you're new, my name is Mark, one of the associate pastors here, and I am not a Dodger fan, but that's okay. We love each other in spite of our differences, and that is a part of emotional health. Tying that into the series there. So, hey, this morning, we conclude this series, Becoming an Emotionally Healthy Church. So, I think it's been about 9 or 10 weeks or so, and this morning is the conclusion of it. I have heard wonderful things from people. People tell me things that they didn't even know were going on in their life. And so it has been our hope, it's been our prayer that, not that this is the end, because it's not that like, oh, hey, we're an emotionally healthy church now and we can move on. That's not why we did this. The reason why we did this is that hopefully, individually and collectively, it would change us from the ground up, and that we would learn the questions to ask, the paradigms, the process, all this stuff, of what it looks like for us to continue to pursue emotional health. I am not emotionally healthy today, and nor will I be till the day I die, but hopefully I am becoming more and more and more like Jesus, and thereby becoming more emotionally and spiritually mature. So just wanted to say that. Also, we would encourage you, I believe we still have some books left at the Information Center. This whole thing was based off of a book by a guy named Peter Scazzario. Would encourage you to read the book once a year. That's what I plan on doing. I think it's that important. The other thing is that when we mapped out this series and we got to the very last principle, we decided to split it in half. And so Rachel taught last week on the seventh principle, which the book calls slowing down to lead with integrity. Another way of putting that is just slowing down to live well. And so Rachel did a beautiful job. Of course, I'm biased. She's my wife. But Rachel talked about is this idea of what the ancients called spiritual practices, practicing the way of Jesus, developing what's called a rule of life. And all of that is so that every day, you center yourself around Jesus, right? In the midst of your busy, hectic, crazy schedule, wherever you are, that every day, every week, every month, and every year, you are training yourself to slow down and to be with Jesus so that you can live well. And it's not something that happens overnight. You have to train and you have to practice. So there are various disciplines that she talked about: prayer, fasting, generosity, silence and solitude, a bunch of things that help us do that. And one of those that she mentioned is Sabbath. And so this morning, we are gonna just hone in on that one practice of Sabbath. And I think it's very, very, very important for the culture that we're in today. And last caveat that I need to say, and then we'll start, is that I am very passionate about this topic. If there's one topic that I have read a lot about in the last 6 months to a year, it has been Sabbath. And it is also with sorrow that I say, I'm still trying to figure it out. And so I am not a master of this. I am not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you and even to myself. But I am convinced that one of the most countercultural things for Christians to do in 2017 is to practice a weekly Sabbath. We live, the Western world is all about being obsessed with work, is efficiency driven, And I think the antidote to that is the ancient practice of Sabbath. So we'll dig in. The other thing, I got way more caveats, is I grew up thinking about Sabbath as something that just people in the 1950s and 60s did. Or just something that maybe Amish people like in the Midwest do. And it was all out of a misunderstanding and not understanding why we practice Sabbath. So Sabbath is not about like, you can't watch football on the TV on Sundays, you can't go to the movies, you can't play cards, and the whole city shuts down. Like, that's not what's going on. It's not some like negative legalistic ritual. So with that said, let's open up the scriptures where we always go to. Turn with me to Genesis 2. If you don't have a Bible, we have free gray Bibles that are underneath the chairs in front of you. They look like this. You can follow along on your smartphone. We have an app, New Life Artesia. And we're just going to go back to where the Bible starts, literally the second chapter of the story of God, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he what? Rested from all his work. Then God, he blessed, that's a key word, listen to that, the seventh day, another key word, and he made it holy. Because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Most of us know the story. God creates the world in 6 days. Please do not get caught up on whether to interpret the word day literally or metaphorically. Not the point of the passage. You could say, we should say, God has a pretty productive work week. You think you've ever been productive? Try creating the world, right? So God does all this work, and how does he decide to end it? He rests. So God isn't tired. He's not worn out. You know, he's not a little grouchy. It's not like he's had a tough day at the office. And, you know, he's like, hey, I need to go take like a really nice tropical vacation on the beaches that I just made. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need a day off. I shouldn't have to say this, but I feel like I have to in our culture. God is not a workaholic. God is not a workaholic. And it's interesting, we look at this creation story, and I think most of us maybe focus on the part that we are made in the image of God, which is beautifully true. Every single human in here, we are made in the image of God. But what that means is that what God does, we do most of the time, not always. But if God works, we should work. And if God takes a rest, we should take a rest. So I remember growing up when I was younger, usually on Saturdays, usually 90 degrees, usually I'm sweating, and I have to do yard work and mowed the front and the backyard, pulled all the weeds out of like the flower beds, you know, brushed the sidewalks, all that kind of stuff. It always seemed like there was gnats out, and it always felt like it was in the 90s on just those couple hours. And what I would do almost naturally, didn't even really think about it, is that after I was done mowing and doing the yard work, I would go to our front yard and I would face the grass and I would kind of just stop, rest, and then I would begin to kind of delight in the great yard work that I had just done. So I would focus on like the perfectly straight lines that I made in the grass. If I was feeling really good that morning, I did diamonds. Right? Like all the flower beds, there's no weeds. I've sprayed the sidewalks. If I was old enough, and I didn't, but if I was old enough, I would have like cracked open a Corona or something and been like, wow, this is great. Have any guys done that here? Or women? Randy, there's no shame here, man. That's right, thumbs up. Now my backyard is full of cement and I have artificial grass in my front yard. This never happens for me, which I think is actually a good thing. That's the picture going on here. Working and resting. The word rest in Genesis 2 is Shabbat in Hebrew. All it means is to stop, to cease. Some translations will go a little bit further, and they'll say it actually means to complete, or to even, perhaps maybe even celebrate. And the word Shabbat, which means to stop, that's where we get the word Sabbath from. Two other words I want to point out to you in this passage. Blessed and holy. Very important. The word blessed, all it means is to give life to something, right? To bring vitality, to make more life. And so God, he blesses the Sabbath, meaning let this be a day that refuels you, that re-energizes you. And so he blesses us with rest. Second word is related, holy. It means to set apart, literally that's what it means, to set apart something that's other, that's special, that's unique. And so this day is set apart to God. It's dedicated to him. And so the Sabbath, it isn't just like a day off and you can sleep in until 1 p.m. just like I did every day in college. But it's actually stopping and then resting and delighting in our good Father and his world. So as Rachel mentioned last week, a lot of us may think, okay, Sabbath is just a day off, it's just rest. And here's what rest is for you. I'll just sleep in till 1 p.m. Or I'll just stay up and watch Netflix till 2 a.m. Or I'll just go on a really nice vacation. What's fascinating is a lot of us do those things and then we come back and we're not rested. So something's off in how we rest. Rest is more than just stopping and doing what you want and not working. It is that. But there is also this sense of being re-energized and refueled, and somehow God is in the midst of that. One thing that I realized for this past week in preparing for this for the first time, we think the climax of the creation story is day 6 when we're made in the image of God. Right, I just mentioned that. The climax is actually day 7, Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? The whole of creation is tiptoeing, is heading towards this time of stopping and ceasing and resting. That's where everything is going. That's where the story is going. And so there's this Jewish theologian that I love. His name is Abraham Heschel. And he writes this. He says, Sabbath is a bride, and its celebration is like a wedding. Sabbath is a bride, and its celebration is like a wedding. So imagine this. Let's say you have a bride and a groom, the whole wedding party, everyone's dressed up, and the venue's set. Really expensive flowers and champagne and everything else that comes with a wedding. But the wedding ceremony and the reception never happen. That would be, well, I'd be considered maybe a failure. But at minimum, like, it would be incomplete. Something is missing. The whole point of like venue and flowers and champagne and the candy bar and all that kind of good stuff is the actual ceremony itself and then the reception afterwards where people like me who can't dance try to dance, right? If those things don't happen, if the celebration doesn't happen, it's nothing really. So it is with Sabbath and our world and us. All of this to say, Sabbath is like wired into creation. You are designed, this world is designed by God for Sabbath. For 6 days, we work. And let me just, to be clear, work with passion, work with energy, work with diligence, work with creativity, absolutely. And some of us need to hear that. Work matters, and work was there before sin. Work's actually a really good thing. But work and rest go together. I want to put up this quote real quick. Tim Keller, he's influenced me a ton. He writes this: work is not all there is to life. You will not have a meaningful life without work. You catch that? Here's the twist. But you cannot say that your work is the meaning of your life. Work matters, but it can't be your life. So this physical world, your bodies, and science shows us this from the last 5 to 10 years, you need a rest. So God, he invites us into both work and rest, and he says, come do this with me, partner with me. It's awesome. Okay, God partners us to rest. So here's the crazy thing. Why don't we do it? Or at least, why don't we rest well? Like, why is that? What's going on? Why don't we take rest seriously? Another way of asking this is this. What happens when we don't rest? Just look at our culture. How many people are full of anxiety and depression, right? Their eyes are twitching all the time. They're over-caffeinated. They're angry. They're grouchy. They're tense. They're kind of constantly on edge. They're burned out. They're full of superficial relationships. I was just with a bunch of church leaders this past week, and one of the individuals was very transparent, and he shared that he was so overworked, he was so overstressed, his identity was so caught up in pastoring that he began coughing up blood at night and having ulcers. All because he was overstressed, overworked, and all that mattered to him was working and pastoring. Now you might say, oh yeah, that's an exaggeration. Honestly, I know a lot of people that have physical symptoms because of stress, myself included. Very real. So maybe that's why God commands his people to take a Sabbath. So we're going to look at two more scriptures here before we get into kind of the practice of this. Second one, Exodus 20. Don't worry about turning there very quickly. So this is a common passage that is known as the Ten Commandments. And so I'm just going to read for us just the Sabbath command, not the other nine. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Verse 8, here's what we read. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Keep it set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Work matters. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, the most relevant one for us, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So he's doing the exact same thing that we just read in Genesis 2. God did this, now you do this. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Without doing a word study, what commandment has the biggest real estate in the Ten Commandments? Which one is the biggest? Which one is the longest? It's not don't divorce. It's not don't murder. It's not don't steal. It's remember the Sabbath. Isn't that kind of shocking? So does God care about us taking a Sabbath? I think so. Looks that way. And why? It's the exact same logic as Genesis 2. God worked for 6 days. You should work. But he rested on the seventh day, and so should you. God works, we work. God rests, we should rest. Remember this. You are designed for rest. God wove it into the fabric of this world. See, I think the Sabbath is God's way of allowing us to rest in the fact that he's in control. God appointed the Sabbath to kind of have us remember that God is both working and resting, and to practice the Sabbath, like to actually do it and to be disciplined, is to remember, and this is huge, that ultimately you are not the one that runs the world. So sorry. And here's what this means. Ultimately, you aren't the one who provides for your family. Ultimately, you aren't the one who gets your projects at work moving forward. Breaking news, the world can go on without you for one day. Take a day off. This world, your job, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, they're not going to crumble into pieces because Mark took a day off. I'm not that important. So Sabbath, taking a rest, it reminds us who God is. He's the creator. We're the creature. That's actually a really good thing. So I want to ask you, I want to ask myself, do you trust in that? Can you rest in that? I think Sabbath actually comes down to a trust issue most of the time. Do you trust that God is good? Do you trust that God is in control? Do you trust that you can take one day off a week and everything will go on just fine? That is very hard for me to accept. I think one of my biggest sin issues is not practicing a weekly Sabbath. It's hard for me to trust in that. I'm just being honest. Now, it's not an excuse. I gotta go way more towards it. Because when you practice the Sabbath weekly, the way that's going to challenge you is that it's going to tell you, you cannot justify yourself by what you do. You can't find your identity in what you achieve, what you get done. One more Old Testament passage. Hang with me. I know it's a lot of Bible. Deuteronomy 5. This is an important one. Page 125 in these. So, track with me here. Exodus 20, we just read. That is the first retelling of the Ten Commandments. That generation that was written to, they had just been freed from Egypt. They were slaves. God freed them, took them out, gave them laws for saying, hey, here's how I want you to live. Here's the best life for you. That generation died off. Second generation shows up. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And so God's smart, of course. He knows this second generation is going to be inclined to kind of want to go back to their previous life, as bad as it sounds. They're going to want to go back to Egypt and to be a slave again. And so God says, hey, let me remind you how you need to live. And so we get the Sabbath command again. The first half, virtually identical. Here's what's fascinating. The second half is a new twist. So, what does he say? Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So he doesn't say, practice the Sabbath because God created the world that way. No, he says, practice the Sabbath because you were once slaves and now I freed you. What is going on here? What does this mean? God is saying the Sabbath is actually a reenactment of your freedom from being a slave. The Sabbath reminds us how God delivered his people, Israel, from a condition in which they weren't humans, they were slaves. They were kind of just like simple units of capacity in Pharaoh's brick production system. That's a slave. And he says, you're not that anymore. Now let me go into culture now. I think a lot of us are slaves. We as Americans, and this is statistically proven, are working more than ever. In fact, more than most countries. So remember like that whole thing of like 8-to-5 job, Monday through Friday? Yeah, that's gone. That doesn't exist anymore. If you're retired, go ask your children or your grandchildren. Here's what's fascinating. I read this. In the 1930s, social theorists, here's what they predicted. They said, with the advent of technology, everyone eventually is just going to be working part-time. Woo! I'll take that. Right? More time with family, more vacations. Guess what happened? Exact opposite. Because of technology. iPhones, computers, cars. We are more busy than ever. Right? I mean, is there like a physical office anymore? Yeah, there is, but it's actually your iPhone and you can take it with you anywhere. Do you work 8-to-5 Monday through Friday more? Yeah, not really. Friday, Saturday, whatever your off days are, right? I could be out on a date with my wife, and what am I doing? I'm checking my email. Gone are those days, for good and for bad, and we'll get into that. But here's what I want to say. We're addicted to technology. I mean, I am. The first step for recovery, right, AA stuff, is admit. I think many of us are addicted to technology, and our iPhone is our new appendage. It's just kind of like another arm for us. And we're just on it all day. We're enslaved to it. Here's what's sad. Our culture brags about it. We take pride in it. If someone's schedule is full, what does that mean? It means they're successful. It means they're in demand. It means they're liked. We want to feel busy. We want to feel important. It feels like every conversation I have with someone, I say, hey, how you doing? Here's the response 9 times out of 10. I'm doing good, but what do you think the next line is? Yeah, I'm just really busy. I've yet to talk to someone. Hey, how you doing? I'm just great. You know, I have so much time on my hands, Mark. Haven't heard that one yet. I wish I did. I wish I said that. We assign value to being busy. Pastor up in Portland, John Mark Comer, has written a ton on this topic, has influenced me so much. He has this short little line. He says this: we work more than ever, we have more than ever, and we're more miserable than ever. Keller, another pastor, I'm not smart, I just take other people's quotes. See, for those of us whose Sabbath is like really hard to do, that probably means you're enslaved. Even if it's self-imposed. So it could be because of our materialistic culture. Could be your own heart, could be an exploitative organization that you call your career, could be your own insecurities. Whatever it is, those things will be abusing you if you don't have the discipline to say, no, I'm going to take a Sabbath. Sabbath is a declaration of your freedom. Sabbath says you are not a slave. You are not a slave to our culture's expectations, to your family's hopes, to your school or your job's demands, to your own insecurities. You are free in the name of Jesus. The Sabbath, it's a concrete symbol that it is God's saving grace that frees you, not what you do. And that's gospel truth. So the Sabbath. Stop trying to strive and reach out. Stop trying to like justify yourself before God, before others. Just stop. And remember that you are free. Just like Israel was freed from Egypt, and you are accepted in God's eyes because of his grace and not what you do and not your job and what you achieve. And it's important that you take that truth and you like speak it over yourself in triumph, because if you don't, you will feel guilty for taking a day off, or you won't be really able to unplug. Sabbath reminds us that it's not our work that saves us, it's God's work. And we rest in his work. So Sabbath, it's not some negative, boring, legalistic thing. It's actually a day of healing. Sabbath is a day of healing. Isn't it interesting? The life of Jesus, all the religious leaders who criticize them, and it's always the religious leaders. Go find someone who doesn't know Jesus who criticizes them. That's fascinating. And they criticize him for healing on the Sabbath. What does he say? He has this little line, Mark 2:27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is made for you and I, not man for the Sabbath. Most of Jesus' miracles of healing, when did they happen? On the Sabbath. So I've intentionally avoided like the conversation of, well, is the Old Testament binding on us as not, as like New Testament Christian people? That's not the point. Because we look at the Old Testament through the eyes and the freedom of Jesus. And at minimum, and I would say actually way more, but I just won't push those buttons. At minimum, the Sabbath is a gift of healing that we should receive. We would be wise to follow the rhythm of Sabbath. We work and we play, but I don't think we rest. We work with our iPhones and email. We play with our RVs and our timeshares and our pools and our barbecues. But do we rest? I think we're choosing between restlessness and restfulness. So that's the why of Sabbath. That was a lot. You were designed for it. It's the way God made you, the way God made this world. It's the way God operates. And then secondly, you find your freedom in Jesus. You trust in him, not what you do, not your job, not your achievements. So how do we do it? Like, what does it practically look like to Sabbath today in a really busy, crazy culture? Welcome to my world the last 6 months or a year. First thing, it will be difficult, okay? But here's an encouragement. Anything of value and worth is difficult at first. The more you do it, the easier it gets, and it's worth it. The second thing, there is no formula on how to practice for all of us. It will look different for all of us. I think Sundays are still the best day to Sabbath for most of us. Jewish people practice Sabbath Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Christians made it Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday, which is great. So I think Sunday's the best day for most of us. If Sunday is a work day for you, which it is for me, maybe you're a doctor, you're on call, maybe you serve at Cheesecake Factory like Sunday evenings, don't Sabbath on Sundays then. Choose Wednesday, choose Friday, choose Saturday. The point isn't a particular day as much as it is a 24-hour gap once a week. Okay? So that's the first thing. Second thing, you have to plan and be intentional with Sabbath. won't just happen. So on the morning of Thanksgiving and Christmas, like, do you just wake up and start planning for the day? Oh yeah, I'm gonna make all this food and family's coming over and I'm gonna arrange transportation, all this stuff, and here are the games we're gonna play. Hopefully you don't do that. If you do, like, don't invite me to your gatherings, they're gonna be chaos. So you have to plan ahead for Sabbath. So Rachel, my wife and I, Sunday's a work day for us. We will Sabbath either Friday or Saturday. If we Sabbath Saturday, here's what we do. On Friday, we go to Trader Joe's and get groceries. We do all the chores around the house. We respond to any texts, any emails. I try to do any house updating projects, and then I usually fail. And then I really want Sabbath, right? But we do all the chores, all the things that we need to do that you do on your day off on Friday, so that when Saturday comes, it's not just a day off, but it's a day to rest and to delight in God. And I can tell you, my wife can tell you, my friends can probably tell you, what am I like when I don't Sabbath? And honestly, this was me this past week. I wasn't able to Sabbath. I am anxious. I'm on edge. My mind is racing, maybe a little grouchy. And in a spirit of transparency, honestly, I was so busy this past week, I had an anxiety attack. And here's all that needs to be said. Sabbath nourishes my soul. I need it. So you need to stop. You need to plan ahead. And don't just stop, but do things that you find rest in and that delight in your Maker. The next thing. Make a list of all the activities in your life that aren't work and that you enjoy. Okay? The Bible is, unfortunately, kind of unclear as to what work is. So it can't, like, give you a verse, say, hey, this is work, this is not work. What in your life is not work for you that brings delight and joy? Examples. My wife, Rachel, loves to run. It's not work for her. So does Rachel run on her Sabbath? Absolutely. Do I run on my Sabbath? Absolutely not. I hate running more than I hate working. I ain't gonna do that. What am I? I'm just gonna read books the whole day and drink really good coffee. So make a list of your activities that fulfill that. And fill your Sabbath up with those activities. Personality plays a part in this. Introverts don't even, like, want to raise their hand right now or anything. Read a book, take a hike by yourself, spend time in silence and solitude, journal, right? If you're an extrovert, go get a beer or lunch, whatever, with, like, a couple really good friends with you and talk your mouth off for 2 hours, by all means, okay? If you are not a morning person, sleep in, right? Hallelujah. All right, Sandy. I'm going to put some people on edge with this one, but that's good. If you're married, and I emphasize, if you're married, make love to your spouse. Seriously. Sex is a good thing. Everyone's just like, oh my gosh, right now. Get over it. Eat well. Have a fantastic dinner, right? And don't worry about, oh, how many sugars are in here, how many carbs are in here, how much fat is in here. Eat a great meal. Have a glass of wine. Do it with people. Do it with your family, your children, your friends. Have a great meal. Here's the last one, last practical thing. I think the most important. Who here can guess it? Put this away. Don't use your phone. Don't use your laptop. I think it's the most important thing that you can do. The pastors that I most respect that are flourishing and thriving, both them individually as leaders, as well as their staff, as well as their church, and that have written on this topic, every single one of them tells me they put their phone, their laptop away for 24 hours. Woo! That's revolutionary stuff in 2017. No emailing, no texting, no Facebook, no Instagram. What does every single one of them say? Life-changing nourishes their soul. Now, all you type A people, oh my gosh, Mark, if there's an emergency, what do we do? Two things. One, did you have a cell phone 15 years ago? No. So how did you handle emergencies back then? Second thing, tell those closest to you when you're Sabbathing so that they can plan accordingly and that you can arrange how they can contact you if there is a life and death emergency. Cool thing about technology, iPhone, you can set up for emergency contacts essentially. Use technology in your favor that way. Now, none of this is anti-technology. I love my iPhone. The Jewish theologian I quoted earlier, he says this. This is brilliant. The solution to mankind's most vexing problem will not be found in renouncing technical civilization. The answer is not get rid of technology. Here's the answer. But in attaining some degree of independence of it. Love iPhones. But can you live one day without it? Last thing. I said Sabbath is a day of rest and it's a day of worship. What do I mean by that? The Bible says the scripture is a day of the Sabbath is a day of rest to the Lord your God. So where is God in your Sabbath? Eugene Peterson says, Sabbath is playing and praying. I love that. Playing and praying. So my wife Rachel loves to go on walks. So we'll prayer walk on our Sabbath. Okay? A little noisy in here. One thing that I was convicted of in preparing for this that we're going to start doing is that we're going to read a psalm out loud before each of our meals. Intentionally spend time in prayer. Read scripture in a quiet place. If you have children, read the Bible together. Pray together. Have a meal together. Right? Families who pray together, stay together. Journal through God's blessings in your life. Give thanks. Practice silence and solitude. Listen to worship music. So there's no formula to all of this. Those are all just examples. But the point is, what activities do you usually sense God's presence and his joy in? And then plan accordingly. And let me give you the freedom to say no to activities and commitments on your Sabbath. That's actually a really cool opportunity for you to tell the person, hey, I'm actually going to say no to this because I'm going to practice taking a day off because I find rest in God and in not in what I do. Can you imagine like telling someone that? They're going to look at you like, what? So I can guarantee you without sounding like a salesman, I don't mean it that way. But if you take a weekly 24-hour period of rest, I really do think you're going to sense the calming, refreshing presence of God. If you intentionally Sabbath and you slow down to live well, right? You're going to become more emotionally mature, more spiritually mature. That's what this whole series has been about. And so I'm going to invite the music team back up. And we're going to go into our response time like always. And as we transition, I want to ask you some questions. And this is really important, so hang with me. I want you to ask yourself, what is holding you back from Sabbathing? Okay? What is holding you back? Is it an addiction to technology? Is it a busy schedule that you think you need? May mean saying no to some extracurricular activities. That is good. Is it you thinking that you need to achieve more? And then what are some practical steps that you can take to start Sabbathing? What's holding you back? And how can you start doing it? So there's so many ways to respond this morning. You can light a candle over here, maybe for this morning, signifying that you need a day of rest. You're overworked. We have communion here. Jesus died on the cross so that you can rest in him and not in what you do. Be a prayer team over there. Pray for you, anything. You can stand, you can sit, we'll have music. And then lastly, the ushers are gonna come forward now and they're gonna receive your offering. I can't help but kind of think here that money is not our God, it's not our identity. We give it back to God, it's his anyways. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, for you to have your way.